older people went many times to meet their friends. It was a social thing. That's a thing of the past. With modern means of travel and communication, that's over. You can't go out now and announce a revival meeting and people come flocking in. If you think they are, you're in for a rude awakening. I can remember out in the country, I know what I'm talking about. All the words he did was just announce a revival. Announce it. Mm-hmm. They haven't been come here at all. They certainly been heard. Bill Brush Arbor. We got posts, cross pieces, and branches from trees, especially in the city. In the day and night, we do pretty light, no clear picture. And trees with a cross. That's for you. No back on the street. No. The lumber one may be playing was just like it was cut in the sawmill. So the people wouldn't go to a place like that, they were. Okay. I think so. And that's my picture was about 8 or 2 times. I said, I mean, and people would say, oh, but that's over. And so, if we reach people now, we're going to have to reach them primarily through personal evangelism. Now, whether you like that or don't like it, that's what it is. And the church that doesn't do any personal evangelism will not know.
I read a good example about these Russian people in a town. They set up their own church, the government set up their own, set up a priest there. They sent out the broadcast, you know, and don't want to come to the church, they stay out in their head. And that's why you do that the church is there.
Yeah.
They don't go out and die and come in, at least they keep on the phone and stuff.
Well, that, of course, is not a New Testament concept of the thing. Actually, I think God's idea is this. In the very days on the day of Pentecost, I did the thing later on, wasn't it? There was a lot, I listened to the truth, there was a lot of informal witnessing before Pentecost. Then Peter stood up and God spoke and preached a great sermon. And that was a great harvest. Now, God's idea is that there be informal witnessing by all of God's people, right? And then there be a coming together, which will be harvest time. If there hasn't been much done before you come to God, it takes the pastor. Now, not likely to be much happen when you do come to God. You see what I mean? That's the truth. Services often end in disappointment, fruitless efforts. And sometimes people go away unsaved, and sometimes they don't go away unsaved because they don't even come. You know, it is a discouraging thing now to be called somewhere to preach a revival meeting, and the pastor doesn't really believe much in personal work. He just wants to lend things and people come to church house. So when you get to church house, you say to them, "Are there any other places you know?" I don't preach to them like that. I preach to the church people. But it's really the church that sometimes they don't hear the church. When you go to them, and you don't have the option to preach to the other people. I tell you better learn how to go and talk to about God. And all of God's people need to get into that, not just for the people. The Great Commission is put into action will produce indigenous truth. Now let me show you. You say, "Well, I've seen this before, but I want you to see it again." Make disciples, that's the first thing. And you start that process with what? The gospel. What's the first thing that an unsaved man is to hear? The gospel. Romans 1:16. The gospel is how God and salvation and us believe. All right, for a man believes, he passed the death of the life, he will never be condemned. So on, so he's child of God. But what's next thing to do? Baptized. So the first thing is get people saved, right? Mm-hmm. And then baptize. Now, a lot of evangelists will leave this out. I don't want to. And then third, teach them the all things that I've commanded to. Now, in the King James Version, the word that is translated teach at first, where it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That word means make disciples. Masseteo. Make disciples. Baptize them. And teach them. Now this is another word for teach. And you don't see that in English. This word translated teach here is didasco. Never can teach. We would say it is to indoctrinate, to teach them the truth and how to practice the truth, to worship God, to live for God, and so on. You know what I mean? Teach them what they're supposed to do with God's people. Then you know what happens? They begin this process all over again. These three things are done. Then this person who's been a follower of Christ, baptized, taught, fact, all three of these things are involved in making a disciple. Really, scholars tell me the only direct command is in this word, make disciples. Baptizing and teaching them is involved in making a true follower. And when you have made anyone like that, he will make others and listen. When this is carried out, then the festival churches can be established and will reproduce themselves in any geographic point in the world and in and under any culture. You know, we sometimes talk about the establishment of indigenous churches. The word indigenous means native. It was grown from the forest. The banana is indigenous. Now, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ can be indigenous if it does this, whether it meets in a million-dollar house or whether it meets in a grand hut. And I think we need to understand that. And I don't think we need to spend a penny of trying to Americanize people or Westernize people or so-called civilized people. We need to find people with whatever culture they have. And carry this out. Now, Americans, most Americans missionaries, if they go to their country, most people don't wear as many clothes as we wear. First thing they would do is put more clothes on. And they want to westernize. They want to tell me about being someplace in Africa, worldwide. And we saw several church houses built on the exact style that you would find in the northeast United States, at the United States. You know how they built in the city. And all of them, yeah. That's crazy thing you heard. What kind of houses they live in? We're not the westernized people, we're the evangelized people. That's different. That's different. And who said we had the best culture in the world? I didn't. And just about every other man has the Lord. So. And you go to some island where they wear scarcely any clothes at all and find that males is far more common than women than it is with so-called civilized men. But then, if one man will be male and get more people there. You think about it, but I think we need to recognize that our job is not to create the cultural patterns for people, but to do this. Well, you have any show. Yeah. that she was married and thought she belonged to the Lord. Now it is kind of something overwhelming to you raise our babies. That's crazy. Well, the golden mask will just use this anyway to keep us from doing what he has called us to do. Elena from Chile, C-H-I-L-E. That ought to be child, but it's Chile. Yeah, it's long. How long is Chile? How many miles went into the area? I've forgotten. It's long. It's much longer than Arkansas. We're delighted to have you. We were talking about New Testament evangelism, and the last point that we were talking about is that New Testament evangelism is church evangelism. Now, I'd like for you to get this down. A church operating according to New Testament principles is God's best in evangelism. That is God's best. That is God's idea. A church operating according to New Testament principles is God's best in evangelism. Now, every child of God needs a church. And when I talk about church, I'm talking about a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, one patterned after the teachings of the New Testament. Every child of God needs what that church has to offer. First of all, fellowship. We are so constituted that we need fellowship. You say, what's fellowship? It follows in the same ship. Follows in the same ship. And if you are a member of one of the Lord's churches, you're a fellow in the same ship. My, how sweet is fellowship in one of the Lord's churches. Now, it better than it will be to the church that that is turning that fellowship. Sometimes it's not what it ought to be. I'm talking about the idea. The idea, fellowship with God's people, and the idea of sin is just a little bit of heaven on the road to heaven, I tell you. You know, I enjoy fellowship here in the street. Oh, I just relish it. I live on it. And you could very well get along without me, but I can't get along without you. You know, a teacher can't do anything without people. So you furnish me with fellowship, love, talent, work. I need all that. I need you. Maybe you don't need me, it's because I need you. But every child of God needs fellowship. He needs that. He needs encouragement. Now, I need that. And you need it. Now, sometimes we stiffen up, half in anger, and say we do not care what other people think. Or what other people do. I don't care whether anyone likes me or not. Oh, you do.
It's just, I don't care what people say or do, just, calm down, you do. You like pat on the back there once in a while, you know? And I look sometimes when you put a pat on the lower sentence. But, we need to pray. And you find that in the church, it's what it ought to be. You will find encouragement. And you will find instruction. And it's always reasonable to conclude that you will learn more truth if you are in the membership of a church where the truth is presented. You learn more truth than if you're not there. And then there's responsibility. And church can furnish you with that. Responsibility. And then there's opportunity to grow. Now I'll confess to you that churches sometimes do not furnish the ideal atmosphere in which young converts can grow as they should.
Mm-hmm.
But that's fault of the church. Ideally, a church provides a warm spiritual atmosphere where babes in Christ can grow and move toward maturity, which is God's idea for all of us. We're supposed to grow up. Aren't we? Supposed to grow up. Spiritually. Let me tell you again that babies don't work. Babies hinder people from working. That's right, babies don't work. Babies don't take places of responsibility. Babies don't keep house. Babies don't take school. Whoever saw a baby governor of a state? You see what happened to him. Got defeated. He was young. He looked younger than he really was. But don't be sorry for Mr. Clinton. He'll make it. He's a politician. And he'll make it. Now, someone may ask, can I not be a Christian and not be a church member? Now, I got this article from a church bulletin, and I wrote and asked where they got it. So I don't like to take material and use it without knowing the source and being able to give credit where credit is due. And they said we copied it from another church bulletin, so I haven't found yet who penned these words. Can I be a Christian without joining the church? Trying to be a Christian without joining the church would be like a student who will not go to school, a soldier who will not join the army, a citizen who will not pay taxes or vote, a salesman with no customers, an explorer with no base camp, a seaman on a ship without a crew, a businessman on a desert island, an author without a reader, a parent without a family, a football player without a team, a politician who's a hermit, a scientist who does not share his findings, a bee without a hive. Now, God's ideal is that people who are saved be baptized. and come into the fellowship of one of the Lord's churches, God receives his greatest glory through this church. There's no question about that. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. I have very little patience with people who flagrantly and insultingly speak of the church as if it were something unclean. Now next, New Testament evangelism is personal evangelism. New Testament evangelism is personal evangelism. You know, the smaller the congregation, the more likely will each one receive the message. For instance, if I were to say I'm going to divide this group right down the line here, so I rule out you and I speak only to these. There's probability that you come nearer and getting the message. If I told you to just these two, so hope I said I'd do it. Just come over to this. It's still more likely with five that all five will get the message. But suppose I set them all out except their five. So look at the family in this congregation. What I'm saying is that if you're speaking to 1,000 people, no one's supposed to. I believe in public and private witnesses. But right now we're talking about personal witnesses. If you speak to 1,000 people, it's not like that, that all the 1,000 will pay attention. If you have one man as congregation, there's no misunderstanding. You know, when the prophet Samuel got through with David, David understood when Samuel said, "Thou art the man," King David didn't misunderstand that. He didn't get out of his ecclesiastical trouble and say, "Well, you know, that's been fine for the other prophet." When you talk to one person, there's power in that. Jesus practiced personal evangelism. Let me give you an example. If you'd like to just, maybe it's better that I just give you the scripture and make it faster. First John 3. Take them down. You don't have to write J-O-H-N, J-N, that's John. See what I'm talking about? And make up your own shorthand. Get fast at it. John 3, that's chapter 3. John 3, John 4. Luke 19. And I'll give you a few more here right quickly. Matthew 19:16, Mark 2:1, Matthew 5:25, Mark 7:24, Luke 10:25. John 8:1, Luke 23:39. Now, that'll be sufficient. We'll be dealing with this thing a little bit later on. But let me, look, I missed one. I'd like you to put down Mark 10:46. That, of course, is the account of our Lord's dealing with blind Bartimaeus. You know, he dealt with him personally. He dealt with Nicodemus. Personally. He dealt personal evangelism with the Samaritan woman at the well. He dealt with the rich young ruler. You have these references. The man sick of the palsy. The woman with an issue of blood. The Syrophoenician woman. The lawyer who asked who his neighbor was. The adulterous woman who was brought to Jesus at the temple early one morning, the thief on the cross, and on it goes. Jesus believes, and in fact, do you know of any place in the Bible where Jesus participated in what we would call a revival? Now, just a moment. I'm quick to admit that there were occasions when he did preach to great multitudes. But that's a little different now from what we're calling revival. Are you just saying, read the scripture? Someone has said that Jesus Christ was a conversational evangelist. You know what I mean by that? A conversation evangelist. He does a lot with individuals. And his disciples practiced that. They followed the example of their great teachers. John 1:40. You find Andrew finds his brother and brought him to Jesus. Someone has said that John, the first chapter, is called the Eureka chapter. Eureka means I found it. I found it. The Apostle Paul practiced personal evangelism. Acts 20:20. I step back nothing that was profitable on you but it touched you publicly. And house to house. Publicly. And from house to house. Now we're pretty good on the public part. But we're weak on the house to house evangelism. Isn't that true? And we need to strengthen the weak point. Acts 20:26. Paul said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. What did he mean? I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, Ezekiel talks about warning the wicked. And it said if you warn them and they die in their sins, you don't have their blood on their hand. But if you don't warn them and they die in their sin, their blood's on your hand. Now, Paul is saying that wherever I was, and you read the life of Paul, you'll find this is true, wherever he was, he didn't force opportunities. Forced opportunities are not opportunities. But wherever he was, he witnessed. Put him before a king, and he had witnessed the royalty. Put him in jail.
You saw he was prisoner for a long time, you know, and had soldiers chained on each side. You talk about captive audience, he had it. An audience of two every day. You know, I've tried to imagine what it would be like to be an unsaved man chained to the Apostle Paul. Just let your imagination run through. He's no man. And you came to him for hours. And you say this. You just feel it. Every way that you could sense it. This fellow's not criminal. Would it be Nancy? I tell you, I just think that fellow either got saved that quick as I did, or he asked for change. Did he? I don't believe he could be changed in that old car very long. I don't think you could be changed to him and stay neutral, do you? And on one occasion, after his imprisonment, and after a situation like that, he said, "Now, brother, you thought I was really in trouble, but this trouble I've had has turned out to the furtherance of the Bible. And that's what I'm interested in more than my own welfare." And he taught people publicly and from house to house. 1 Corinthians 9:22. He said, "I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some." He went as personal as well as publicly. Personal evangelism is effective. Please get that note. Personal evangelism. I never write out evangelism if I'm taking notes. Don't do it. EV or EVANG or, you know, scribble your notes. Effective. Not effective, but effective. It is effective. It gets the job done. It's the most powerful. Listen, friends, it was personal evangelism that made the greatest thrust forward in the early churches. That's true. It was a movement of what we would call laymen, not the professional, the preachers. Let me show you what I mean. In Acts 8:4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching. Now there are many words translated preach. This word, perhaps, as I've mentioned before, could best be explained by the word gossip. They gossiped the gospel, those that were scattered abroad. A couple of women, you know, talking over clothesline. You know what they're talking about? Jesus Christ. Yeah. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere. You say, "Oh, that's talking about the apostles." No, I said they stayed behind in Jerusalem. You read that. I'm going to take time. You read it.
in Acts 8 chapter. The apostles stayed behind in Jerusalem, and those that were scattered in the great persecution, they went out. They went out telling the story. You say, you don't believe in women preachers in the sense of Acts 8, 4? Yes. Now, wait a minute. Oh, everything. I didn't say anything about women pastoring churches. I didn't say anything about women having their position in which they're placed over men. I didn't say that. I'm talking about different things. Women have the privilege and the responsibility to share the gospel with lost people just as much as a man. You don't call that women preaching, why? But most guys. In that sense, if a child is old enough to be saved, he's old enough to share the good news. What about the woman as the wife? He said, well, I don't allow women to speak. Well, would you will shut her up? She got so excited. She met the Messiah. She is saved. Forgot her water pot. Headed back in town. One woman advertising campaign. Said, come see a man told me all that I ever did. This got to be the Messiah. And it says many people believe because of the saving of women. You never had even less than one and told them. And don't tell me, brother, that you can't do it. Don't tell me, sister, you can't share good news. So I've been saved long enough. Now how long this woman been saved? Just been saved. You see, it's bad character. She's just a scarlet sin walking around, you know, when God saved her. And she gives a testimony, a personal testimony, and many people are saved because of it. The early church, or the early churches, perhaps I should put it that way, made phenomenal growth without what the world now calls the essential for success. Now, here's what I mean. They did not have persuasive speech. They did not have social position. They did not have powerful political influence. Paul couldn't even keep out of jail. They did not have controlling wealth. Did they? They did not have centers of higher learning. They did not have television. They didn't have radio. They didn't have the printing press. But they got the job. How did they do it? They did it because it was a great lay movement of witnesses rather than a clergy movement of professionalism. You know what a lot of people think when the preacher goes to talk to someone? They say, well, so what? I mean, that's his profession. That's what he's supposed to do. So I expect that. But what about layman? What about someone who works in a factory? Now, teach his students. Or operate his own business. And he goes out once a day. And we'll look on him as a professional. And I'm going to tell you, we still call layman.